Good morning to each one this morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one we gathered to worship this morning. The one that John states, Jesus' words in John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as I thought about those words that Jesus spoke, Jesus knew, I guess, his entire life that someday it would come to this point where he'd be lifted up on a cross and he would suffer for the sins of all men. And I can't imagine recently going through some suffering myself, I can't imagine knowing your entire life that eventually you were going to go through this. And what for effect that must have been. But it seems like as it got closer and closer to that day, that it became more and more a reality to Jesus, what he was going to go through. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But then later on, right before he was received up in the glory, he told his disciples this: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and in this Jesus," just like those people as they looked at that serpent on the pole, if they believed that they could be healed and looked at that sermon, they were healed. "Even so, he that believeth and is baptized," Jesus told his disciples, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that's wonderful. And we were here at a baptism Friday night, and we watched a young man be baptized. And as I was sitting at that baptismal service, I thought there's two services that many of us have been at. There's more than that. But many of us have been to a baptism service, and it's something special about a baptism service. But there's no two baptism services alike, because you see, it's always somebody's getting baptized, some new believers being baptized, and so there's no two baptism services that are the same. However, many of us have also been to communion service, and there's a lot of similarities in communion service, because every time the communion service, it's about the death of Jesus Christ, right? And it's what we remember, and we remember, and we remember, and that's what it does for us as we, and I don't know, many of us here cannot remember perhaps the first communion service we were at. It's just all of a sudden we became aware that, yes, we went to communion service. And that's what repetition of things does to us. This morning I'm going to admit to you that I've heard Sherman say this numerous times in his preaching over the years, that he's glad to preach. And I wondered how many years it would go until I could say the same thing. Well, 4.5 years later, I guess I'll say something very similar, and that is I'm glad that I've been healed enough to be able to stand here this morning. And I'm thankful to God for that. And it's because of his mercy that any of us are here. This morning for a message, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. I plan to read some from this. Luke chapter 22, and we have the Feast of the Passover coming. And Jesus sent in Peter and John to go... Jesus said unto Peter and John in verse 8, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, verse 9, Luke chapter 22, verse 9, and they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went, and I just had to wonder when I read that, after spending that many years with Jesus, when they went, did they expect something different? Or did they really believe that this is exactly how it would? I mean, if we look at everything that Jesus said prior to this, when he spoke and people followed, it worked out. Well, that's what happened here. It says, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." We have this beautiful picture of Jesus sitting down with his 12 disciples, his 12 followers. "And then he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and break it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We're going to cease reading there. I want to take my title out of verse 19. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The title being, "This do in remembrance of me." This morning... Jesus here, clear at the end of his life, we're going to say that He gathered the disciples together, and he took this bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to him, and said, "Now this do and remember me." And I thought about this morning what all we could focus on, all the things that Jesus did that we could remember. We could remember that his pre-existence and how we have in John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, which was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We think about the beauty of Jesus being with God before the world was. Think about him coming to a babe. We can focus on the Virgin Mary and the miracle of birth that brought Jesus into this world. And a lot of people focus on that over Christmas, and it's a momentous, it's a highlight, thinking about Jesus coming to earth. It's a wonderful thought. We could think about his years as childhood, and whenever he went with Joseph and Mary there to the temple, and went up to the temple, and of course his parents came back, and they couldn't find this 12-year-old, and they I can imagine some of the frustration, because 12-year-olds sometimes frustrate us, I don't know why, but and they went back, and they found Jesus sitting in the temple, and he's there talking to the doctors, the learned men, and the wise men, and his mother said, "You know, we've been looking for you," and he said, "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?" But then it says specifically that he went home and he was subject unto them. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he also brought himself under subjection of earthly parents. And he was obedient to them. Wonderful thought. And we can also focus on his many miracles. We have can all remember the wedding that was mismanaged. The first miracle did. Mismanaged wedding, and they just ran out of food, ran out of wine. And I'm sure there's people here thinking about weddings, and you just hope that everything works out as planned. Well, in this case, it didn't. And Jesus was there, and he just fixed it. And you can think about the nobleman who had that son that was dying. His son was laying, and he was dying, and the nobleman traveled many miles to find Jesus, and he says, "I have this sick son." And Jesus just didn't get home with this man. He just looked at him and says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And it says, nobleman believed, and he traveled home to find his son. When was he healed? The exact hour that Jesus said it. Again, another miracle. Have the amazing account of fishermen who had fished all night and had caught nothing, and Jesus told them to let down their nets, and they left down their nets, and it filled up completely. We have the man of leprosy that Jesus healed. You think about the man who was taken in palsy, whose friends tore away that roof and left this man down to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then that really made these scribes and Pharisees, that really riled them up. It's like, who's this man he can forgive sins? And Jesus is like, "Well, I'm just going to, in order to prove that it's not just forgiven sins, I can also heal this man." He said to him, "Take up thy bed and walk." And since my injury, I've realized that there was two miracles that happened here. First of all, he couldn't walk and he could walk. The second thing, as soon as he could walk, he could actually carry something. And those of you who have been injured, you find out that there's a couple different phases that happens here. But this was two miracles. Jesus just picked up whatever was strong enough. They left him down through the roof, and when he was able to pick this up and go with it. We could talk about the time that he calmed the sea. Those disciples were in that ship, and the waves were slapping, and Jesus was sleeping. They woke Jesus up, and Jesus just said, "Peace, be still," and it just leveled out. Think about the time that he had the little boy that had that 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he had all these people to feed. And what are we going to do? And Jesus says, "Well, we have some here. Let's just pass it out." And they just passed it out, and they kept passing it out, and they had left over. Miraculous things. And there's many, many more miracles we could talk about and remember. But reading these teaches us about proves the divinity of Jesus and the power that he had over the natural elements. Over the earth, the power that he had over devils, the power that he had over diseases, the power he had over infirmities we face. And these things are not likely to be forgotten. May I just say that? It was interesting to me that Jesus waited till he was cured at the end of his life and said toward the disciples, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." Like he wanted them to remember him, but maybe perhaps I'm going to say this morning, mostly he wanted them to remember his death. And his suffering. And I think some of that is because it's not hard for us to forget about the good things that Jesus does. You know, every time we run into a little problem, a little a little conflict, a little infirmity, a little ailment, a little whatever in life that our life feels a little bit disturbed, we think, if only Jesus was here, he would just fix it, right? That's what he did in the Bible times you read about through the Gospels. If only Jesus was here, he would just get rid of this problem. He would make the dead come to life. He would take away the cancer. He would take away the double vision. He would take away any aches or pains that you have. If only Jesus was here. And see, I think Jesus knows that we won't forget that. Because it's the nice things that we like to think about. We can think about his birth. Many people celebrate his birth. But I think what Jesus really wanted his disciples to think about, and that is that his suffering and his death. And whenever we remember that, then that causes something different inside of us to happen than just the easy things of life that we like. You see, when we understand that Jesus wants us to remember his suffering and death, and we understand that he did that for me. He did that for me when I was sinful, and he knew he was going to do it for me. And he voluntarily went through it. We'll get into this a little bit, but I have two things here I want to talk about this morning, and that is, first of all, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And I have two things here that I want to remember. What do we remember? So I have what to remember. And I want to think, first of all, this morning about Jesus' total surrender to God's will. Total surrender to God's will. In order for Jesus to get to that cross, in order for him to be hung there, in order for him to suffer for you and for me, he had to totally surrender everything to his Father. And he knew exactly what lay ahead of him. We have here in Luke 20:22, we'll just read here, where we have this agonizing prayer of Jesus. Luke 22, verse 42. We have him here in the garden. Verse 39, and he went out, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. This was Jesus, the Son of Man, that wanted this cup to remove from him. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that was exactly the total surrender of Jesus, was that he laid down himself because he knew the will of the Father. And there appeared an angel in him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweats were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here we have Jesus in agony, Son of Man. Yes, he was the Son of God, but at this point he was struggling as a human, I believe, with the pressure that he was the resistance that he was feeling. We have in John chapter 18, where John shows clearly that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. John 18, verse 3 and 4. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, Jesus knew it all. He knew everything that was coming his way. Went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And we have him going forth and saying, whom seek ye? Here I am. He had surrendered completely. Paul writes about this humility in Philippians chapter 2, and you can turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself, completely surrendered himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The other thing I wanted to think about this morning for a little, and that is that Jesus gave his body for me. This is my body, which is given for you. Turn it back to Luke 22. We have Judas here in verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And they which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come against him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Was I daily with you in the temple? Ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Here we have Jesus totally surrendering and giving his body to Judas. This man came up and kissed him, one of the 12. And I like what Matthew writes about this. Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26. Verse 52 and 53, it talks about where Peter pulled his sword out and went to fight and cut off this man's ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You see, Jesus had all the power that it took. He said there, he had the power that it took. There was 12 legions of angels. If you think about a legion, it was like 6,000. So 12 times 6,000, if you went to school and learned math, that is 72,000. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I don't need your sword. I don't need your sword. If I was not surrendered, if I was not going to give my life for me, for everyone that believeth in him, if he was not going to give his life for mankind, he could call 72,000 angels down. And this little group of men that came out with all their little swords and sticks and spears would have been nothing. No comparison. But Jesus didn't do that. He says, I will give myself for mankind. Even when he knew that everything that was going to, the cruel treatments he was going to experience, the crucifixion he was going to experience, the death, and all that lay in wait for him, he resisted calling those because he loved me and he loved you and when we think about that, it does something for us. It does something to us. It should do something to us. And this was an innocent man. And Sherwin already read some of these verses, but I'll just point to him again. And that palette here in chapter 23, we have numerous places in this chapter where it points out that he was innocent. He had done nothing worthy of death. He was innocent. 23 verse 4 says, Pilate said to the chief priests of the people, I find no fault in this man. Here was a man that the ruler of the people could find no fault in, no matter what the people were saying about him. And down in 14, I having examined him before you have found no fault in this man, whereof you accuse him. Lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Over in verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, what evil has he done? And then we go on down, and even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was hanging there between those two thieves, in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man, what, has done nothing amiss. He was innocent. He did not deserve to die. Then on down we have after, and it was about the sixth hour, and darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, verse 44, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in a mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And then we have the centurion then saying the same thing. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. How many times in one chapter do we read, this was an innocent man, this man did not deserve to die, this was a righteous man? That's who Jesus was. But he did it for me, while I was yet a sinner. So the second part I want to think a little bit about, and that is why to remember. I thought about what to remember and why to remember. And the first point I have here is very similar to the last point. Maybe it is about the same, but I just wanted to think about that. That we need to remember this because of me. Jesus did it for me. And we can think about how that he died for the sins of the whole world and he died for all the other people, but we need to make it personal this morning. And it was because of my sins. As I mentioned before, many of us here have experienced pain in some way. And we'll do anything we can to get away from that pain. And if we have the option, we would skip it, I believe. Yet Jesus faced this intense pain. He faced this suffering. He faced this injustice. More than I've ever experienced. And he knew it was going to happen. Not only, I mean, sometimes we find ourselves in situations, but we surrender because we're there. But Jesus knew it was all coming, and he surrendered before he got there. Voluntarily, Jesus voluntarily suffered and died so that me, a sinner, so that you, a sinner, can be saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Isaiah 53, I want to just read there. Isaiah points this out. And Jesus perfectly fulfilled this prophecy. I believe I'll start at verse 4. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Because of his pain, because of his suffering, because of that, we can be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities? My iniquities. Our iniquities. The iniquities of the whole world. Jesus bore them for us. The second thing I want to think about at this point is it helps us to face suffering ourselves. Remembering, to continually remember the suffering Jesus went through, it helps prepare us to face suffering ourselves. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 17 and 18, that we ought to be willing to suffer for well-doing. And Jesus actually taught that we can expect that. And very few of us in this country, I believe, knows what suffering for righteousness really means and really is. But there is people that experience that, and we don't know how long. Some days I think it's probably getting closer than ever before. I'm sure it is. But someday I believe we will suffer for righteousness' sake. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing. It's actually okay, and it's good if it's God's will to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then he says, because for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just man, the one who is just, the one that is righteous, suffered for the unrighteous. And I think when I think about suffering again, I think about it's one thing to suffer for someone you love and for someone that you appreciate and to suffer, but it'd be another thing to suffer for someone that didn't love you. And they actually should have been the ones that were punished, but you were the one that was injured. And it should have been them. And that's what Peter writes here, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Paul writes a very similar thing in Romans 5. Verses 1 to 9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's how we can find peace. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Glory in tribulations, and you look up tribulations, it's hardships and sufferings, and I wonder if I can truly glory in tribulations. Is that possible? But that's what, if we know Jesus and understand what all he did for us, we should be able to look at our light infirmity that is so not comparable to what Jesus suffered for me. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, when we were still sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The third thing that why we need to remember Christ's suffering, and that is, letter C, it gives an example of the lives he's calling for us today. As we remember the suffering and death that Jesus endured for each one of us, so that we may be able to escape that wrath to come, are we willing to follow Jesus and follow him the way that he is calling us to follow him? And the thought of Jesus' words to his disciples, then Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So this morning, in conclusion, are you thankful enough? Am I thankful enough for what Jesus has suffered and endured for me? And do I love him enough to follow him? Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And this morning, unless we remember what all Jesus has went through for us, unless we recognize that it's only because of him that we can be saved, perhaps we won't have the proper love that will call us into a life of discipleship. Because, you see, when we understand what Jesus did for me, then I want to live for him. And I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to him. Because that's the way we show that we love him. This morning, am I willing to lay down my desire to make a statement, my desire to be famous, my desire to be looked up to, my desire to fit in the society about me, my desire to live an easy life, or whatever you want to put in there that has nothing to do with keeping the commandments of Jesus? Am I willing to lay that down and live a life that shows my thankfulness to what he suffered for me as a sinner? may each of us remember again today. In every day of our lives, we must keep this, and that, I think that's a good thing about having communion every 6 months, and that is that we can't remember the first communion, but I also believe there can be a danger in having it too often, it becomes a ritual. Mm-hmm. But may we remember today and honor today, remember every day of our life, all next week, all next month, all next year. Remember that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his suffering, I couldn't be saved. And does that create me to live a life that is wholly devoted to him? And do I live a life that when people that are around us look at my life, do they say there's something there? There's something there that I wish I had. And may that draw those who know us to have a desire to take up their cross and follow Jesus. May God bless our service.